Well, earlier in this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And it's a wonderful word, a wonderful concept, because the word that is used there describing access, it's a Greek word prosagoge, and it's where we actually get the English word protocol. Like next to the President of the United States, you know, when he may be having a state dinner, they will have a chief of protocol, he's called, and that is that his job, or her job, whoever it is there when somebody is being brought in to this big, you know, royal dinner or whatever it is, that state dinner that they're holding, that is they're brought in, the President will be there, and next to them, the chief of protocol, and the job of the chief of protocol is to introduce that person as royalty, is what the word prosagoge means, protocol, to introduce them with their identity. In other words, Mr. President, I'd like to introduce you, he of course knows, but this is how it goes, to introduce you to the President of Spain, or the Prime Minister of England, or whatever their identity is in terms of their royalty or their statehood or their country that has been given to them, they are to introduce to them in their full identity there. And the Bible tells us that you and I, that when we go to heaven, we will essentially be introduced as royalty. Now, that's hard for me to believe if it wasn't in the Bible. I'm happy to go to heaven as a fly on the wall. Just get me there, you know, I'll be happy. But the Lord says, no, that's not how it's going to be. When you come, you'll be introduced as royalty. And we say, well, that's not necessary. Why would you go do that? And he says, because this is what brings glory to God. This is where his work, not just simply to say, here, I saved a fly, and he's hanging over there on the wall and gets to come to heaven. As wonderful as that may be. But at the same time, this is your royal identity. This is your character. This is who I made you to be. You've never known it as yet, but when I created you and had a plan before the foundation of the world, this was it. What you've only known about yourself in this fallen world with this fallen nature is far from what God sees. And he says, when my work is done, it's complete, and you're restored your full identity, you won't believe it, how glorious it is. But it'll bring great glory to God when he brings us home with his plan fulfilled in all of us. Well, here in this chapter, he then goes on, though, to tell us, he makes it very clear now, however, you didn't have any royal identity in this life. In a sense, in other words, God, when he chose you and he chose me, he was fully aware. He lays it out here earlier in this chapter. He says that when he picked you and me, we were without strength, the Bible says. He goes on to say that we were not only without strength as a result of being without strength, we were ungodly. We had no capacity to be godlike. We had no inner spiritual energy or strength or identity within us. So the result of being without strength is that we were ungodly. And then he goes on, and the result of being ungodly is that you are sinners. You're complete sinners. And he says, as a matter of fact, it's even worse. And he says in verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. He says, so here you were without strength. You were ungodly. You were a sinner, and you were an enemy. You lived a life in complete opposition to God. You didn't care about him. You had no interest in him. And whether we understand it or not, that's how we all came into the world. All of us came in fallen. All of us came in completely self-centered and having no interest or love or care in anything outside of ourselves. That's how it works. That's the consequence of the things that we'll be dealing with as we understand it in this chapter, hopefully. But something there, I mean, I have three children. I have 13 grandchildren. I have 5 great-grandchildren. And fortunately, they're all so cute, we brought them all home, and we decided, oh, let's keep them. But at the same time, what you brought home, you don't have to be around a child, a baby, very long to realize they're totally self-absorbed. They don't care at all about anybody but themselves. Whatsoever. They don't know anybody. They're not interested in anybody. Their only interest and capacity is to care for themselves on whatever terms they want. And so they come out and they don't even know what's wrong and why they're unhappy. But when they're unhappy, they'll just cry. They'll scream. And they'll just do this until somebody comes to try to fix it, to try to take care of it. And here, so his mom comes in, all right, what's going on? You know, and the baby just said, I don't know what's wrong. I have no idea. You figure it out. You do it, you know, change me, burp me, feed me, sing to me, coddle me, put little airplanes, you know, and over my crib or something. And when you entertain me and I'm happy or I feel, you know, comfortable for a moment, I'll let you know and I'll relax, maybe even go to sleep. But don't you go far. Because the moment I'm not happy again, I will let you know and I expect you to immediately return and take care of me and figure out again and again and again and again. And that's our nature. That's a fallen Adamic nature that we all come into the world with. Hopefully we can start mature out of that. We can deal with some things out of that. We grow up somewhat. The sad thing is that many don't. Many people, they can get up to be, you know, 150, 200 pounds, you know, get into their 20s and come home at the same time. At the end of the day, the guy walks in the door and he starts screaming, crying, wah, you know, mom or his wife or somebody runs, what is it? I don't know. I don't care. Change me, burp me, feed me, coddle me, rub my feet, get the kids out of the way, turn the TV on or whatever it is. I've got to relax and unwind. We can still be very fallen and very self-absorbed. Now, hopefully something transpires between coming into the world and growing up in it. But at the same time, we come in with this fallen nature. And now that kind of presents a problem. On one hand here, Paul wants to tell us God has a plan for you. You're going to be conformed to his image. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to be introduced as royalty. You're going to have a home in glory that outshines the sun. Yeah, it's way beyond any comprehension. Eye hath not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for you. They're just little blips here and there by his Spirit that we get, but other than that, it's beyond comprehension. Well, that poses a problem. If all that is true, and yet at the same time, you tell me that you even knew when you chose me, an ungodly sinner without strength and an enemy of the state. But yet I was loved and chosen and redeemed, and so we got these two worlds here of thought, but this is where I'm going. Why is life so tough for me now? Why am I going through so many struggles? And here Paul, in a few chapters, lays out so eloquently, so beautifully, the real issue. Here's where all of our problems lie. And we pick it up here, as I read in verse 12. Paul says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Paul said, first of all, what we've got to understand, if we're going to deal with anything in our lives or anywhere else in the world, we've got to realize that sin entered the world, period. There was once something so serene, so beautiful, a garden beyond our comprehension of how magnificent it is. You know, sometimes we go to a place like, if you've ever been like Yosemite, some of the places where the natural beauty is still there, and we've tried to keep man's fingerprint off it, you know, everywhere we can. Don't touch the meadows, don't touch the streams, let the, you know, the elk and the deer and the buffalo roam or whatever, and keep it in its natural state as much as it can. But even that wouldn't compare to what it is that God once had in an unspoiled paradise. What's happened now, everywhere that man has gone, we've kind of polluted and corrupted, and we live in asphalt jungles now, you know, from signal to signal, and, you know, and pollution to pollution, and struggle to struggle, and noise and everything else that drives us batty. But here, there was once something so spectacular that still yet will be once again. But that was creation before one awful day. That was before one event, one condition that happened, that the Bible refers to, that one terrible day a thing happened that the Bible calls the fall of man. And with that, all, absolutely all of the world's problems are directly related. The economic problems, the political problems, the social problems, the physical problems, the health, the famine, the pestilence, all of these things, the list goes on and on, but they are a direct consequence of simply, as Paul says here, sin entered by one man, one day, one event. And with that, the entirety of creation fell. It all went down with it. Sin there, it entered. And since then, no matter what we do, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. No matter what it is that man has tried to do, we got to fix this. We got to fix this stuff. We got to deal with this stuff. And we constantly have all these plans and these agendas of what's got to be done. And somebody's going to come and save our world or do something for it or do something for our economy or our problems here, whatever else. And believe me, I'm for those. I think we're to be salt and light. We're to be ones to act responsibility. I see that you have a voter registration. Do that. We're to be trying to hold together our educational system, if as pathetic as all of these things are, our governments, our city councils, and to try to relate and do what we can as a good citizen, bringing salt and light into it, but nonetheless, to realize it won't work, ultimately. But what effect we can have, we should be trying to do it to preserve in every way possible. But the thing is that sin entered, as he says in verse 12. In verse 14, it is called Adam's transgression. In verse 15, it is called the offense. There's no way to minimize that. Verse 19, he says, by one man's disobedience. All of it, all the problems, and all of them alone came out of this event. This thing that happened one day in history. And it changed something so magnificent into the devastation that we are now dealing with today. And I think sometimes we as Christians, though we theologically maybe understand and agree with that, but we don't recognize that simple fact that all of the world's problems, they go back to this. And it's tragic, I mean, obviously. But it's if you took the word like sin entered and you'd put in something else instead of sin entered the world, you use the word like cancer entered a body. We all get that. We've all experienced that, sometimes closely, sometimes even ourselves. And of course here, when you look at your own pastor's wives, you know, when what happened, you know, cancer can enter. And then as it has a way, whether the heart, the lung, or the liver, or the kidney, or the spleen, or the brain, or the bones, or the blood system, or whatever else, but then it has a way, once it enters, the devastation that it can bring. This last year, we lost Jeff Johnson, pastor of Calvary Downey here. You know, cancer entered. Now, initially, they had all sorts of hopes. They began to fight it, began to do everything else medically that they could do and all the different treatments, and they actually thought that they were close to something, and they got him on a list, you know, for a transplant, and everything was about to happen. And then as they did a further check to check it through, they came back and said, we can't do it. They said, why? We thought we were heading right down that. And they said, no, it is now outside of that organ. It's in others. And the team that makes these decisions there, if it had been contained, where that could have some hope. But once it is moved out, it's too late. And we're very sorry. But we can't do anything. And that's essentially what happens with sin. When sin entered, it's a devastating thing. In verse 18, it says, by one man's offense, many died. And by one man's offense, judgment, it came upon all men. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, Paul adds, he says, in Adam, all die. Period. The Bible makes it very clear that that every man, whether individually in our lives or corporately in the world, this is the problem. And that can make a lot of people angry and upset and say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. I wasn't there. I had nothing to do with this. How can one man's behavior thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away, I wasn't in the room, I wasn't asked, I didn't have the choice, I didn't give any input into the thing, and I have to suffer the consequences. I don't think that's fair. Well, we can decide whatever we think we want to do on that, or we have opinion on it, but nonetheless, God looks at it and he says it is fair because it's the consequence. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden. They were a three-dimensional being. That is, they had a body, soul, and a spirit. God the Holy Spirit, who was resident and filled their human spirit. They had a soul, your mind, emotions, and will, and they had a body and a three-dimensional being. But God also there with Adam and Eve, and he gave them life, and he shared them. The Bible even tells us that God walked with Adam in the cool of the garden. Can you imagine that? You can't. But I mean, here Adam and God walking in fellowship, enjoying one another in the garden. What a spectacular thought, and God sharing his life with man like that, involved in his life, filling his day. And what a glorious thing. But yet, one of the things is that God also, there with man, he would not force himself upon man. You don't have to have me. Because one of the things about love, you can't force love. As soon as you force it, you destroy it. It must have a choice, whether it wants to respond to it or not. And God essentially there, I mean, very simply, he told Adam, he says, now here's the deal. Of the trees thou seest, thou madest freely. The whole garden is yours, enjoy it all. But now, there is a tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, now if you eat of that, you will die. You will now lose me. I will leave your life and let you have it all to yourself. You can be your own Lord, your own king, your own master. I cannot force myself upon you and still have a love relationship with you where you enjoy me out of choice as I love you, out of my choice. But it must be a choice. But if you do that, the consequence will be that you will die. You will spiritually die. It's literally present progressive. And literally dying, thou shalt surely die. You'll die the moment that you sin. To go on progressively, you'll spiritually die, but then your body and your soul, I'll give a grace period after it's fallen where you can repent and realize, what a mistake. What did I do? But essentially, that very simply, that's what happened. Adam and Eve, they ate. And they decided that serpent came into the garden and said, did God say you couldn't eat of that? Well, yes. Do you know why? Not sure. Well, I'll tell you why. Because God knows the day you eat of that tree, you will be like him. I will? Yes. You will not require him any longer to be you. All this life you've got, but right now you're dependent upon him and him sharing his life with you. You can just run your own life. You can be your own God. You can do anything and absolutely without him and yet have all of the benefits of it. And of course, it was a lie. But here, Adam and Eve, they succumbed to the lie. They were deceived. That's why the devil's called the father of all liars, the master deceiver. Here he came in with a great deception and he usurped an authority that wasn't his and he drove man out of the garden and he became at that point the God of this world. But Adam and Eve, now they found themselves, they were bodily alive, soulishly active, but spiritually dead. And now all they could do was reproduce what was left of themselves. Thus, you and I, that's us. We now were, every one of us, we were born that way, bodily alive, soulishly active, spiritually dead, spiritually empty. And here, that's the world. We came in just completely self-absorbed, our own king, our own master, our own queen, or whatever else to do what we think we want to do. And God, there you are. You have it. If you like it, and you like yourself, you like your nature, you like your character, you like your arrogance and your pride and your nastiness and your emptiness, you can have it. But here Paul is explaining you don't have to live it out that way. I've got a wonderful option for you, if you choose. But here, so what happens is that sin, we're told, it entered. Sin entered, he says in verse 12, but is never content to do that. Verse 20 tells us that sin abounded. Sin abounds. Sin has this way, you know, the way that it comes. First, it just enters, but there's a progression about it, always. Sin is always this way. Once sin enters, it is now determined to abound. That's how it happens. And he says, interestingly enough, he says that the sin abounded when the law came in. Once the law came in, sin abounded. But that word there, when the law entered, we're told there in verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over them that had not sinned after the similitude, or the same way that Adam's transgression. Since men were always sinner, we were always sinners even from the moment Adam sinned, but when the law entered, sin abounded. And that word abounded, it means to grow in comprehension. It wasn't that sin now became any greater. It's just that now there was a light put on sin to say, this is how bad it really is. Right now, some of us may think, well, I'm not a bad sinner. You should meet my neighbor. Now, I got a neighbor that's a really bad sinner. You should meet my boss. My neighbor and my boss, or you should meet my husband. We won't go there. But at any rate, you know, we all know somebody's a bigger sinner than us. Paul says, well, let me think about that. Let me talk to you about it a little bit. He says, because once when Moses came along and he brought with him the law, He said, now sin abounded. It had always been there, but now the comprehension of the magnitude of what sin was now gets magnified. It abounds. And you see what basically simply happened there with it is that the word there when sin, when the law entered, it's a word in the Greek that means to walk on the stage essentially and to come alongside. It's like right now I may see stand here and say, you know, I'm not a bad sinner. Yeah, not that really bad. But then Moses walks in and he brings with him the Ten Commandments. And then the Ten Commandments, he says, now, Don, let's talk about you. He says, now, first of all, here with these Ten Commandments, I want you to understand this is who you once were. This is the life that you were created to know. This is what you have fallen away from. And now let's ask, are you a sinner? Because first of all, if you were living in your real created identity that Adam once had, you knew me. God could say, I'm the Lord your God. You'll have no other gods before me. Adam didn't. I was it. I was the beginning and end and the thrill of his life. We shared a life together, fully, completely. He had no other gods. He had no idols. He had no image. He had no other place of rest or strength. Everything in his life came from me. I was it. He was my joy and I was his. And this is what you were, this is what you were to know. This was the life you were created to live in and to share. Do you miss it? Do you wonder what happened? Because now when it comes in, I sit there and say, that was me? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Don't measure yourself by your neighbor. Jesus said, the Pharisees, they measure themselves by one another. Oh, I'm not so bad. Look at me with the other guy over here. But Paul says, no, measure yourself by who you were. Measure yourself by what you were created to live in every moment of every day, the fullness, the life, the power, the joy, the peace, the rest, the strength. In that the honor that you had and you held for relationships, something there you never killed. You didn't even dream of killing. You wouldn't have killed a fly. You know, there within it. You didn't commit adultery. You wouldn't dream of adultery. You had everything in the world for you. You weren't looking for anything out there. There's nothing missing in your life. And we said, well, I never committed adultery. Really? Really, Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman with lust after in his heart, he's committed adultery already. He maybe not carried it out physically, but his heart went there. He said, but your heart never would have gone there. If you were sharing me and living me, your heart didn't do that. I was it. I was your fullness. I was your joy. I was it. You weren't an empty cavity trying to find something to fill it out there. You had it all. You didn't steal from anybody. I was not steal. What you steal? You had everything. Nothing was missing. Your life was so full and wonderful. You never bore false witness. You didn't look down on people. You didn't think less of anybody. Wouldn't you love? Do you miss that? Do you ever wonder what it's like? Now you didn't covet. Thou shalt not covet. How easily we can just drive to church. On the way to church, we pass. Oh, man, I wish I had that house. I want why'd that guy get that house and I got my house? You know, here I've got an old car. It's a great car. I shouldn't complain about it. It's got a lot of miles, a lot of years, and it's breaking down. And now I just found out this week I got to renew the license, and it won't pass. It needs a new catalytic converter. It's $2,700. Well, I'm saying, no, that's it. I keep on patching this thing up. And so all the way here today, I'm just thinking. I'm driving by. You know, I want that. I want a Tahoe. I like to sit up by. I mean, Tahoe. No. Then a Lamborghini went by. No, that would ruin the ministry. Can't have a Lamborghini. But I mean, you sit there and you next thing you know, you drive. We're coveting. You can come to church and you ladies, what that? Boy, that's a beautiful outfit. Where'd you get that outfit? Why don't I? Where'd you get that jewelry? That beautiful jewelry. And we're coveting. We don't even think about it because everybody covets. We're a covetous society. Well, and here, but Paul says, that's not who you were made to be. And who you were made to be was something there. But when sin entered, and the next thing you know, it's abounding. You find there, if you're honest with yourself, all of these things. There's something inside of me. I'm reaching out. I wish I had that. Why can't I have that? How about this? I want him. I want her. I want that job. I want that house. I want that car. I want this something. To me, I'm old enough now. I mean, I want another body. So I really don't care much about a lot. I've had both hips replaced, both knees replaced. I've had the shoulder replaced twice. I've lost a lung. I had a stroke, lost an eye. My back, I've got scoliosis. I've got stenosis. My ankles, I tore the ligaments out completely in college. I'm 3 inches shorter than I was in college. I'm going down. You know, literally. You know, when I get to heaven, a lot of people, I want to go see my friends and my family. I just want to go meet my new body. New body parts is thrilling to me. But the thing is when we look here and just the things we think we want, why? Because we fell. Because Adam entered and he abounds. And when we would look into God says, this is who you once were, and this is what you still yet can be. Do you miss it? Do you want it? But also he doesn't stop there because he tells in verse 21, he says, not sin once againers. It doesn't stop there. And he says, now it abounds. And in verse 21, he says, and sin reigns. It reigns. It is something there. It takes over everything. From one end of the world to the other. We look at what's going on now everywhere. Our planet is something. It's political sin, immoral sin, hatred, envy, strife, wars, rumors of wars. I mean, things are endless. When we look here at people, you know, producing and marketing billions of dollars of fentanyl that is designed only to kill after it addicts a long enough, kill human beings. We look at the drug wars. We look at all these things going on, the fentanyl. We look here at the corruption in society where we don't even want a boy to be a boy any longer until he's just thought about being a girl or vice versa. And our educational system is so fallen apart that it will actually take a child, help them go and transition to the other without even notifying the parents, get them on drugs and start moving them through these processes, you know, and things. We're looking at public bathrooms. Just what do you feel like? Feel like a boy? All right, go. You feel like a girl? They're going in here. You know, and here, you know, what happens to a culture, a city council, leaders of cities, of government? You know, we've got people in government, they don't even know what a woman is any longer. They can't even describe one. But I mean, we're looking at professionals, healthcare workers, doctors who teach medical school. This woman before Congress swears they're to tell the whole truth. They ask her, please tell us what a woman is. She couldn't. No, just describe a woman. I can't. You can't tell us what a woman is. No. I mean, you're a doctor. Certainly you can't. No, I really can't. Now, there's only two reasons for that. Either they're flat out lying. They just decided, hey, I want to be accepted in the medical community. I've got papers I write. I want to be accepted. We all know what a woman is. Come on. But I'm not, I've got to leave this open. Or else, the Bible says in the last days, God will send a strong delusion. And here, people that thought one thing, there will be a delusion. We look at people and say, woman, you're delusional. She is. But God sends, he lets the world, you sin enters and it's going to abound and then it will reign. And we look at what has gone on within our society. You look now at the crime. You look now, I grew up in a home not far from here, San Gabriel, right by Alhambra, not far away. We didn't lock our house. We didn't lock our cars. We played at night in the dark, anywhere, everywhere, all around the neighborhood. Nobody's afraid of anything. Nobody even thought about anything. You know, and it was just one year when we went on vacation, my dad, wait, where's the key? He decided we need to lock the house. Couldn't find the house key to come back. I mean, and you look now, when you left your house, you locked it, but that wasn't just enough. Did you lock it? Is a light on? Do you have an alarm? Did you set the alarm? Do you have cameras? Make sure the cameras are going. You know, there, maybe even left the TV on, and you got bars on the windows. And then you come to church. You locked your car out here in church. As if somebody in this church while you're in there is going to go in your car and do something. Now, I got to be honest with you. Some of you look like you're capable of that. So anyway, no, but I mean, here we look here. What's happened? It is so simple and progressive, but something entered and something comes along and it abounds and it rains. It absolutely is raining in our lives, in our communities, in our schools. And we're sitting there and realize this is what it is that's gone on and what we have to deal with. And here the sad thing is, though, is that on one hand, this is not just simply collectively true in terms of the world. Because it's not. This is also the same thing that happens in individual life. It's true in the world because it's true individually. Sin enters, it abounds, and it reigns. There's some of you, and again, when I'm looking at you, I don't know you, so I don't know your story, but I know, just because I know enough statistics, I know some of you. As a kid, young boy, and young girl, some of your friends gotten together, there's a little party going on, somebody says, "Here, have a drink." "Have a drink? What do you want to do? What's this drink? You like it? What is it? That's just a beer." "Oh, well, okay." Or says, "You know, and wow, got a little buzz. That's cool." You know, the next thing you know, and like me, I didn't come to Christ till I was a junior in college, and so this is the world I grew up in. I was a fraternity guy, I was a party guy. The next thing you know, though, you just didn't go to there was no such a thing as a fraternity party without a keg. Because now something that just started, "Hey, have a beer," now it was something that there's going to be a bunch of them. And then there's going to be, "Hey, you want to puff on something? What's that?" "That's just a joint. Just get you a little high. You'll try it." "Wow, oh, that's cool." It just enters. So simple to us. And we're so innocent, it seems. Like, "Oh, come on, what's the big deal with it?" But we don't realize when you look statistically at the world, it doesn't just enter, it abounds. Always abounds. It gets in. The next thing you know, you just don't get, have a little drink or something. Now you're picking. It's picking your friends. Where's the keg? Where's the party? Where's this happening? And now it's picking your friends and eliminating. "Well, I don't want to go there. There's no party there. There's none of this stuff going on." Or the next thing you know, something that was just simply a joint. Something. Then the next thing you know, you're dropping some atom because the joint won't last long. I'm going to be happy. And the next thing you know, there's always a little something else, something you kind of snort, and you got a line there, you got a razor blade, and you're chopping it up, and you got a straw. How did that ever happen? The next thing you know, you got something sticking in your arm. And then it enters, and then it then abounds, and then one day it rains. You can't live without it. It runs your world. Period. Or else there's something as a kid you're growing up, and somebody comes along, "Hey, take a look at this magazine I got. Whoa, she's beautiful. So that's what they look like. Yeah. Wow, that's cute. And you got any more? Yeah." And I grew up in a world where this is for internet and all this other stuff. But the thing is something, once something comes along and it enters, here, the devil, he always has to take something that God created to be so beautiful, so wonderful, so intimate. The sharing of two lives together, Adam and Eve, the Bible says they were naked and not ashamed. They're in a right relationship, something created to be so magnificent, so beautiful, it's now being corrupted. And something now it enters, and then next thing you know, it abounds, and where's more of this stuff? I like this. It has a way there of growing and growing. Next thing you know, the whole sexual world, it begins to explode around you. The desires, the longing, "I want to see more of this, I want to get more of this." And then it starts getting into any and every relationship around. And then the next thing you know, one day you want to get married, you want to fall in love with just one person. "I want to share my life with you," but now something has happened. Something that you let enter, and so now it's abounding, and there you can't get it. You've got all these other people in your mind, all these other people in your world, all this other stuff that's still out there on the internet, all this other stuff that you're still watching in movies. And here the next thing, like Paul says, now the marriage bed has been defiled. Something there, this intimacy of two people just sharing in a holy, precious, wonderful way, something God created, man. Now they're convicted. "I can't get out of this." And here, something, it enters, it abounds, and it rains. And it takes us down. And you say, "Well, is that really all that bad? Really? Is it really that bad of a big deal, this stuff?" Verse 12, he says, "Sin entered, and death through sin." Then he says, "Death spread to all men." And then in verse 14, "Death reigns." Oh, you want to know if it's bad? It's a killer. It's a killer of everything in life and everything that's precious and everything that's wonderful. And here one leads to the other, and we don't, while we maybe say, I don't want it to lead that way, we have no choice in that. That's how it works. And ever since then, every child born of Adam is born a sinner. We're all born to die. We're born on death row. That's how we came in. Nothing has worse ramifications. Nothing left undealt is more catastrophic to the human being than this. Nothing. And here it is something there that we want to look at life and, hey, I'm supposed to get 3 score and 10, you know, or something. I'm supposed to, there's not, life isn't fair, you know, or whatever else. Now, whether it's fair or not, you know, that's, you can complain and do whatever you wanted, but it's going that way. It's going down. By the way, I'm sure you're all thrilled you came to church today. Isn't this thrilling? But here, it can be thrilling. Because now, Paul says, there's the bad truth. There it is. Now deal with it. If we're honest, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to say this is true. All you got to do is be a human being that's lived on this planet for not even very long and realize this is true. I know it myself. Under my own skin, you don't have to argue it anymore. I get it. It's hopeless. But Paul, after he lays out this hopelessness, he now says, there is another choice, and that you can make. And there he introduces to us Jesus. Verse 15, he says, as not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, well, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And here Paul comes along and he tells us there that there's another option. He says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of one that is to come. Here Paul is now, then he goes on, verse 15, he says, I'd like to introduce you now to Jesus Christ. There's the bad news. And he says, but there's another that was to come, the figure of one that is to come. And here, you know, and Paul wants to make clear that as far as the Bible is concerned, there is only two beings ever, two, just two, two people. With two incredibly different effects. They're both initiators of the most catastrophic events in all of history. One brought death, the other brought grace. One invented sin, the other invented salvation. They're the two heads and the two leaders of history. That's it. And we will find our life one day under the heading of one or the other, and we will experience the consequence of who they are. Period. That's it. There's only two. There isn't 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 choices in life. You either choose Adam or you choose Jesus. Now, we didn't get to choose Adam. We all got him. And God actually, by his even grace, lets us experience Adam for a long time. If we're honest about ourselves, we should say, I know Adam really well. And if you're not sure, ask your wife if she knows Adam. And you'd buy, yeah, you got a little Adam in you. Oh, you got a lot of Adam. Or ask your husband, ask your parents, ask your kids. We all know Adam. There's not a person here that doesn't know him. We know him really, really, really well. And we've suffered him under his leadership. We've suffered under his mastery and his lordship and his promises and his lies and his corruption and his deception all of our life. How much do you need? How far do we have to go? Either we have one or we have the other. One robs us of everything that God designed and created a human being to be, and the other one, it's his joy to restore it all and to bring it all home to us, and to take us home with himself eternally. And here, then he goes on and he tells us, grace enters. And then he says, grace abounds. And then he says, grace reigns. And you know, the interesting thing in life, like I say, we all know Adam. And he's a tough cookie. He's a tough cookie. I didn't know the Lord until I was a junior in college. And I just grew up wanting to be an athlete. I wasn't. I played everything. I just wasn't that great at it. There's three guys across the street, same ages as the three boys in our family. We're all within 6 months of each other. And we all played sports. Their dad was the farm club coach for the Dodgers. I was a bat boy for them. We all dreamed of being Sandy Koufax and John Drysdale, who we warmed up and stuff. And I played them all. I was never that good at anything. But here, I just partied and did the things. And for some reason, I was a fighter. I don't know why. I got in a lot of fights. But one thing I discovered, both in athletics even, and in fighting, you'll never be a good fighter or a decent athlete if you don't know anger. These endorphins, somehow or another, they get in our body that when you get pumped up and like I used to watch Mike Tyson, well, I go all the way back to Gillette fights on Wednesday nights a long time. But you watch these boxers, they come out and they stare at each other. They look at each other down, I'm going to kill you. I'm going right through you. I'm going to pound your face and pound it and pound it and pound it until you can't even recognize you're a human being when I'm done with you. They don't sit in there and say, hey, bro, let's have a little go around. No, no, no. You'll never win. You got to be mad. You got to want to take him down. You look at a coach gets her, the captain or whatever, before they come out on the field and take the field, and the coach starts saying, hey, guy, gets them all around. And he says, who's that over there? That's the enemy. And what are we going to do with them? We're going to beat them. We're going to tear them to shreds. Yes, we are. Yes. What else are we going to do? We're going to pound them and pound them and pound them. Play after play after play. We're going to shove them and push them till they're exhausted. And then we're going to dig a hole and we're going to bury them. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. If you really want to. Yeah, we want to. And what else are we going to do? We're going to get their mother. We're going to bury their mothers with them. All of them. They're all going down. The whole family. The madder you get them. And people, athletes, they learn that when they get to manage their anger, manage this tension, and it starts off, it just enters. It helps them fight. It helps them win. Oh, they didn't plan on it. Something then now that would abound, and they'd have all sorts of explosions and anger and temper. You look at all these athletes, you hear all the time about it. An athlete, he goes and he beats his girlfriend to shreds. Hauls off and slugs her. I mean, this huge hulk of a man. What'd you do with that? I don't know. I just got mad. I lost it. Something that was their friend and helped them play ball, now all of a sudden it destroys them. It enters, it rains, it abounds. With me, one of the things I grew up with, angry. My anger worked. It helped me. But when you sit there and realize that's got to go. And the thing is this is where grace, and this is where I want to close it, grace enters. I assume the multitude of you are here today, but you know grace. You know Jesus died for you. You know that he wants to come for you. He knows he wants you to wake up in his likeness. You know he's your hope. You know Adam, and you realize I'm tired of that. But the thing is, the Christian life is one unending process of more grace and more grace and more grace, abounding. God, I know that grace that saves me. Now I need the grace to save me from myself. You've saved me eternally. Thank you. But there's also a lot of stuff in here. My thoughts or my heart or my desires or what I covet or my anger or whatever else. God, by your grace, help me. One of the things my wife, she's never an angry person. But I tried to fight with her, but she would never fight. I tried. I did my level best to get a good fight going. Never did. But she was somebody we were taught early on in the Christian life not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Simple thing. But we looked at that and said, we're going to do that. And we have. 55 years. We've learned not to, when I was a fighter. But not to realize, God, by your grace, help me. With my temper, my anger, manage it. Help me, calm down. And we've done well. One time when we were in San Jose, I don't know what it was. I got upset at her for something. And I just decided that's it. I grabbed my pillow. I went downstairs. I'm sleeping on the couch. Well, we don't do that. But I didn't care. I'm doing it anyway. I'm mad. And I've never been to yellers or screamers or door handlers. You don't have to be, you know, to be angry to do dumb, really dumb stuff. But anyway, so I'm laying there on the couch. A little while later, there's Jean. I can see there's enough light in the room. There she is standing by me. And she's so sweet. She says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, I knew that. But I'm so stubborn. I looked up at her and I thought for a minute and I said, you know something? I didn't get mad at you till the sun was already down, so I figure I got till tomorrow night. I did. And so that's how stubborn. I'm just laying there. Of course, the Lord beat me to the head. You know, that's a really good one. That works good. You're sitting there and you realize, what a fool. But when we look there at all the things that we can covet or desire and realize, God, by your grace, help me. Help me. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we just, God loves me? Or do we say, no, I want more of your grace? And today, maybe some of you, you're here today and say, Lord, that's what I need. I know the grace that saves me eternally. I need grace with whatever the area. We got 10 of them over here. But one of those areas, the Lord puts his finger on and he says, I want to help you. No, none of us arrive, so none of them we can say, I don't know what you're talking about. No, we do. All of us do. And if we're honest, Lord, I need grace for this. Just one thing, that maybe just one area, one thought. You may say, I got 5, just take one. But I want to close in prayer, and maybe today you would say, Lord, I'm glad I was here. I want to deal with this today. I want grace for this. I want you to help me. I can't do it on my own. Try it. I need you. That's what you're all about. And one day, you want to introduce me as royalty. There's a lot to do between now and then. I'm going to need a lot more grace, but here's what I need today. And I'm going to close in prayer. But if today you're looking there and say, this is for me, I want to invite you to stand up. Stand up. And we're going to pray if that's what you want to do. Don't just stand for me, but if there's something, this is for me. Because I'll tell you, if I can't stand up, if I can't look in my anger or my covetousness or whatever it is, and I can't, that before the Lord or anywhere, I hope I don't have a problem telling you about my issues. I haven't arrived. But I know I'm going. I'm watching God deal with things. And if that's where you're at today, Lord, help me in this area, whatever it may be. I'd like to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray. But anybody else realize this is for me, I get it. I want your help. I want your grace in this. Not the whole picture of the mall of my life, but maybe just one little thing. My temper. My covetousness. I want my boss's job. Anybody else? I'll just give you another moment if you want to. Lord, I thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. None of us are in your image. We've all got a long way to go. But Lord, I thank you the way it's written here, and we realize. And Lord, we realize, boy, sin entered and it abounded and it's reigned. I see it everywhere in the world, and I see it under my own skin. But I know your grace has entered, and I want it to abound. I want it to reign. And so, Jesus, we ask, this is what growth in the Christian life is. It's just a little more grace, and a little more grace, and a little more grace abounding. And we grow a little here and a little there. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever it is today, that you would strengthen and bless each and every one as we wait upon you for your love. In Jesus, your saving name, we pray. Amen.